I'm sure there's a lot of people who would like to hear that sound in their ears now, come home, come home. You know, at this time of the year, a lot of people like to get home. At least it was that with me. I remember the first time I had to go away from home and work away from home. I was always happy when the time came when I could get a weekend to get home. I always thought there was no bed like my own bed, no matter how good the others were, but I could sleep better when I got home, come home. But spiritually, it's a great thing to get home. I want you to open your Bibles this morning, if you have one with you, at the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 14. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, reading at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Just the Lord will bless to us the public reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we would seek at this time to quieten our hearts in thy presence. And since we have been reading from the inspired Scriptures, we pray now that the very hush of eternity shall be felt in our gathering, that the words to be spoken today may exalt the Savior and bring conviction to troubled souls today. And grant, O God, as a result of this gathering, that the name of the Lord shall be exalted, men and women blessed, some blessed with salvation for the first time, and others who are saved shall be encouraged. Take our thanks for every blessing we enjoy. Continue thou with us now in the Saviour's precious name we ask it. Amen. At this time of the year, it's quite a common thing to have special gatherings and dinners and suppers, and I don't know all they have. I sometimes think most of us eat too much at this time of the year, and then the drugstores are busy after the new year, getting all those things to calm down the upset stomachs. But you know, in some parts of the world, I suppose there's a shortage. It may be even in this country there are people who don't have as much as they could do with. But the idea of getting together creates a kind of spirit of help and fellowship. You know, people like to get, families especially, nothing wrong with that, family gathering. And then, of course, there are occasions when you have special dinners and suppers. That's what we're reading about here in Luke chapter 14. Now, get the idea. If we had read from the beginning of the chapter, you would have got the background to this parable that the Lord spoke. It was a general custom with a certain group of Jews, particularly the Pharisees, to hold special suppers. They made it a practice. It's a custom of theirs. And if a man, who was a rich man perhaps, and he had organized the supper, and he would send out invitations, mostly of course to his rich friends, and they would get the invitation perhaps a day or two or even a week or two before the time that on such and such a date this supper would be there or this dinner, and would they come? And of course they would give the reply, not as we do it today, we've got to write it out, you know, RSVP. I used to wonder when I was a little boy what that meant on those cards that came RSVP, until somebody told me it meant remember and send a valuable present. Perhaps that is what it means, I don't know. But for some reason or other, it means that you've got to write and say whether you're coming or not. And you accept the invitation. Well, in the days of the Pharisees, they sent out the servant just to give the invitation by word. Their master had sent them with a message. And then they took the message back and said, yes, Mr. So-and-so will be delighted to be here. And so they took a note and they knew how many were coming. And then when the day arrived, the occasion arrived, the servant would be sent out again to say, now, it's time to come. All things are ready. We're waiting on your coming now. But then the Lord was invited to one of these things here in chapter 14. Why the Pharisee invited him, I don't know. It may have been that he had an ulterior motive. Some of them had. Or it may be he was very genuine and just wanted the Lord to be there in the company, perhaps to say something to them. And the Lord noticed when he came in there that those that were invited, they came along, and how they chose out the chief seats. Oh. They wanted to see that they got the best seat as near to the master of the house as possible. And when the Lord took note of this, he began to tell them that that was the wrong thing to do. When they were invited, they should take the very humble place, the lowest place. And when the master came in, he might say, oh no, I want you to come up higher, and he gave you a higher seat. That was the best thing to do. And then, of course, he said to those that arranged the thing, he said, now, you know, when you have a supper or a dinner, he says, you shouldn't invite your rich friends only, because if you invite them, you know what you want. You want them to have the next one and invite you. So if you invited 10 of your rich friends, it meant that for the next 10 months, you would be getting invited out to their dinners. See, what you should do is invite the poor, the needy. They can't recompense you for what you're doing. And while he's telling them this, one of the crowd breaks in. He couldn't wait till the sermon was finished. He says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And why did he say that? Because again, these Pharisees had an idea that when the Messiah came and when the kingdom was inaugurated, it would be inaugurated with the keeping of a great feast. And of course, he being a Pharisee, he was going to have one of the chief seats there. And he's giving himself a pat on the back and saying, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I'm one of them. That's the idea. And I'm going to be there. And the Lord very graciously looked at him. And he says to him, now look. Because it says here, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, and blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him. So this parable was spoken to the man who said, I'm the blessed man, I'm going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's the feast I'm going to. And the Lord addressed it to him. But of course the rest are sitting there and they're all hearing it. But it was directed personally to that man. But now, just as there was a man then who said, well, I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. That would be a wonderful thing. I wonder how many people today are saying something like this. Well, there's going to be a wonderful day when we all get to heaven. We sing about it. And someday we're going there. I've never met a person yet, I don't think, who intelligently has said, well, I expect to be in hell. Although I know a certain crowd, that's all I can call them. They're a religious crowd. And they think that hell's a wonderful place and that Lucifer is going to be the king there. And if they serve him here, they'll be with him there and they'll get doing what they like when they go to hell. I told one of them, I said, my friend, when you go to hell, you'll be alone in darkness, out of darkness. And you won't have the devil there to let you do what you like. You may do what you like here, but later on you'll not like what you've done. But most people are different from that. Most people, intelligent people, they think that when they pass this scene, they're going to go to God's heaven and have a wonderful time up there. Just the same as this man said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus tells this parable entitled The Great Supper. A great supper. Think for a moment with me, why will it be a great supper? Why is the gospel supper a great supper? Well, that's what it is. A great supper. It's great, I suppose, and I base it on this, he says, all things are now ready. You know, sometimes we have fellowship suppers here that's all you need to tell these ladies, and when you come here, there's about as much as would feed the multitude. And they bring it. They bring it along. Bring what you like, and you'll like what you bring. You know the idea. But when it's prepared for you, that's a different matter. All things are now ready. Some people think when it comes to the gospel and to salvation that they've got to contribute something to it. They like to do their little share. Oh yes, they believe that God has done something. God sent his son, he was born at Bethlehem and he died on Calvary. Yes, he's the Savior, all right. But please God, let me give my little contribution. I want to do something so that after all, I'm not going to be so poor, I'm just going to take it for nothing, like a gift. I want to contribute something to it. Is that what you're thinking, my friend? Because if that's what you think, you're wrong. All things are now ready. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, his last closing words there were these. It is finished. That's it. And you can't add anything to a finished work. If you could add something to it, then Christ didn't finish it. And he said he did. It is finished. A great provision. By the way, this thing was planned by God. You see, a man who's making a great dinner or a supper, there's got to be some planning done. You ladies know that. Things have got to be planned. And you know you've got to get this, you've got to get that. And if you don't have it, then you can't prepare it. And so you get in the goods and you prepare the supper and your guests arrive, but it's all prepared. But it's got to be planned beforehand. God had a plan. Way back in the eternal council chambers, God planned the great way of salvation, the gospel supper. Not only did he plan it, God had a purpose. You see, God has purposes, and God's purposes will come to fruition, and God's purposes will never be overthrown. If God purposes something, you can rest assured, my friend, that not all the powers on earth or in hell shall ever overthrow God's plans and purposes. If God has purposed something, it shall come to fruition. And God has purposed that his Son is going to have the preeminent place, and every knee someday shall bow to him. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to God's glory. God has purposes. Purposes for men and women to be saved. But of course, there was a great divine preparation. God could have done something just at the time when Adam sinned in the garden, but he didn't do it like that. God could look on down through the vista of the ages. And God saw the end from the beginning. And so there was a great preparation right from the beginning of human history, right up year after year, until the day came when Christ came to this earth. I hope most of you grasp this at this time of the year, that when Christ came to this earth, it wasn't a time when men were running around giving gifts, you know. Oh, I admit the wise men came. They brought their gifts. That's perfectly true. But the greatest gift was there was God's gift. When God gave his only begotten Son, he came. And the purpose of him coming was to take the guilty sinner's place. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And after a life of a little more than 33 years down here, he was stretched out on a Roman cross. Oh, what preparation! To finish the work and to provide the great supper of the gospel with its salvation for poor sinners. There was this gracious invitation, of course. Come. Come. That's a simple word, isn't it? For all things are now ready. How often have you parents taken that little one? Once it was able to stand on its feet, that little boy, that little girl, and you put them up against the wall or against the chair, and you got back a few feet and you just said, come, come. And how delightful it was when you saw that little one take a step or two. Perhaps they fell and got up again, but later on they were running across the floor. But come. Or later on they're out playing in the yard, having a game of ball, and you go to the door and you say, come on, come in, supper's ready. Come now. Oh, wait till we finish it. Come on, come in, it's ready. Or certain time would come, say, come on, finish now, come in, it's bedtime. Come in, come. Children understand what is meant. Come. But do we understand it when God uses the word in the Word of God? Come. for all things are now ready. These are the people who had promised to come. And now the time has arrived. Come. All things are ready. Friend, when did you first make the promise to someone else? Or perhaps you promised it to yourself that one day you would be a Christian. Yes, it's the right thing to do. I'm going to trust the Savior someday. And time again it has rung in your ears. It's time. Come. Perhaps it was a Sunday school teacher that gave you the message. And you sat and listened to that Sunday school teacher and you said, yes, that's right. And someday I'll have to trust the Savior. But your years in those classes moved on and you got older. Life took on a different kind of view. And you haven't come yet. Come. For all things are now ready. And they began to make excuse. Now they didn't all make the same excuse, but they all had the same intention of not coming. But didn't you promise to come? Yes. But I'm sorry, you see, there's other things that must have priority. That is important, but here are things that I think are more important. You see, since I promised to come, I've been doing something else. I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. You know, I've often thought this man was a Jew. Could you think of a Jew buying anything before he saw it? I couldn't. They're so good at their business, you know. But he says, I've bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. If he hadn't seen it, I don't know why he bought it. I wouldn't buy anything that I hadn't seen, would you? Like that. Now that was not really a reason, you know. That was only an excuse. I've got some possessions. And because of my possessions, I cannot come to your supper. Oh, the present day they're saying, well, you know, you couldn't be a Christian and be in the situation I'm in. Well, there's nothing wrong with being a Christian, so there must be something wrong with the situation you're in. He goes along to the next one and he says, hey, it's time to come, everything's all ready now, the supper's spread. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come. You see, my occupation won't allow me. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go and prove them. Again, that's only an excuse. It's not a reason. Again, I say, do you think if any man would go and buy a car today without seeing it? Would you? Or if you were an old farmer and you needed a horse to draw the plough or a mule, do you think you'd buy one without seeing what it was like and what it could do? Or if you're up to date and it's a tractor, would you buy a tractor if you didn't know if it could pull, if it couldn't go, and somebody tried to sell it to you? I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I must needs go and prove them. Well, what difference would it make if he's bought them anyway? He could wait till the next day and go and prove them. But I think he should have proved them before he bought them. See, it's a silly excuse, that's all. Here's someone today, you say to him, now, have you ever trusted the Lord? Have you ever accepted the gospel message and accepted the Savior? Oh, well, you see, you couldn't very well be a Christian in my job. They've told me that before. So, well, there's nothing wrong with being a Christian. There must be something wrong with your job. It's no use being in a job if you can't be a Christian there. Something's wrong with the job. And might I say this to you folks this morning, there are lots of jobs that are not compatible with Christianity. And you, a young man, clever fellow he was. He was acting on behalf of a certain large firm as an accountant. He was called in one day to the board of directors meeting. That's to take a seat. And the chairman of the board said to him, "Mr. So-and-so," he says, "one member of the board is retiring and his place will have to be filled, and the other members of the board are agreed that you should be invited to take your seat on the board of directors of this large firm." He looked at them, every one of them, and he looked up at the chairman. He says, "Gentlemen, I thank you very much for your invitation." He says, "Let me make it perfectly clear." He says, "I profess to be a Christian." And he says, "I'm not prepared to take a place on the board of directors of this company if, by so doing, I would be asked to do anything that's shady or underhand or incompatible with Christian testimony." They all looked at him and looked at one another. The chairman of the board looked at him, said, "Mr. So-and-so," he says, "we know what you profess to be, and that's one of the reasons we have asked you to come in and be a member of the board." He finished up by being chairman of the board of directors of that large firm until the day he retired. But you see the stand he took? He was not willing to take a position if it entailed him doing something that was not compatible with Christian law. "Oh, I couldn't be a Christian and be in my job. You couldn't be a Christian and do what I've got to do." Well, there's something wrong. Being a Christian should have priority. "Oh, I can't come. I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I can't come. See, the job I'm in, well, I couldn't possibly tell the people there I'm a Christian and continue doing what they do there." Something wrong with the job. What is your priority in life, my friend? Christ died for you. Salvation is offered to you. God has opened the door for you whereby you can come. He says, "Come, for all things are ready." Would you turn around and say to God, "You can keep your salvation. I don't want it. I've got other things in life that are more important." Is that your attitude? He comes along to the other one. He says, "Hey, it's time to come. The supper's ready. You remember your promise?" "Oh, but in the interval," he says, "something else has happened. You know, I've got married. I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come." "Why? Couldn't you bring your wife with you? Wouldn't she like to come with you? Why should you refuse to come? Because you've married a wife. There'll be a seat for her if she'll come too." Put it in modern language. "I can't be a Christian. My relatives would be against me." I tell you this, that's a very hard thing. I have known people who became Christians and their relatives turned against them. Turned against them. You, a fellow who went home one night saved. His sister came in just shortly afterward. His old sister, she had acted like a mother in that home since their parents had died during an epidemic. She had worked in the home, kept it going together with her 3 brothers. She says, "Jenny, you know what happened tonight?" She says, "What?" She says, "I've got converted, I'm saved." She says, "You're a fool. Why make a fool of yourself like that? You were a good enough Christian without that thing." Turned against their own brother because he had trusted the Lord. You know, some of us get it easy, but others have it difficult. But, "I can't come. I've married a wife." Something wrong. something wrong if we're going to turn down the invitation of God because our relatives are against us. What's going to have priority for time and for eternity? Relationship here on earth is only for a few years. Relationship with God in God's heaven is for eternity. What is the most important? So the servant came back and he told his master these things. They're all making excuses. Different excuses, but the same intention. We're not coming. Well, he said, the preparation's been made, the feast is there, I'll try with you. Go out into the streets and into the lanes of the city. Who do you get there? Not your rich friends. Go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring them in. We sometimes sing that old hymn, you know, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. He says, go out and bring them in. And out they went. Who did they get out there? Out in the streets. They got the poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame. Why, what a crowd must have been in there that night. Bring them in. The very folks perhaps whom the general public would despise, look down on, give them a pitying look perhaps and drop a diamond for them. Bring them in. So they went out further afield, you see, and brought them in. They come in, they say, we've done what you asked us to do, and you know something? Still there's room. There's still some vacant seats. All right, it says, you'll go out this time. And you'll go out into the hedges and the highways and compel them to come in. Bring them in, that my house may be filled. God had preparations. God had plans. God had purposes. The fact that Christ has died on Calvary's cross and provided salvation and has been raised again from the dead is proof that God's house will be filled in a coming day. If those who promised to come have refused to come, and the Jewish nation were right there, they all professed they were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the kingdom to be established. Yet when the Messiah came, they said, we have no king but Caesar. Let this man be crucified. And they wouldn't accept him. God says, all right, get out to the Samaritans, these despised ones. Preach the gospel to them. And then after that, go out into the uttermost parts of the world to the poor Gentiles, who made no profession of waiting for a Messiah. Go out and preach the gospel to them, to all nations. Bring them in. My house shall be filled. Friend, when the day comes for the great marriage supper of the Lamb, every seat will be occupied. There'll be no vacant places in God's heaven when the roll call is made. Everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there. There won't be one missing. But will you be there? Will I be there? That's the important matter. Bring them in. And he went out into the highways and they brought them in. Not the people who first were invited, but these others who were sought in the streets and the lanes. You know, just downtown there, in the rescue mission, if you've never been in one of those places, my friend, you should go sometime. You see those folks that go in there, and you wonder who they all are, whose sons they may be, what kind of homes perhaps they came from originally. But they've gone down, perhaps, and things have gone against them. And they're in the rescue mission there. They get a meal, they get a bed. But you look at these men and you wonder, these are the folks that Christ came and died for, the same as the likes of you and me, out into the highways, the hedges, bring them in. Men and women will get saved. I sometimes tell, and I've given some of you in years past tapes of this man's conversion whom I knew. He was a member of a family of 17 or 16 boys and one girl. He said his sister had the time of her life. 16 brothers. His father was killed during World War I over in France. And his mother raised that family. He says the day that his mother was buried, he was 16 years of age. And they met in the house that night after the funeral. Some of his older brothers and sisters were there, and they were deciding what they would have to do now since mother had gone. Somebody wanted this piece of furniture, and somebody wanted that, and somebody was going to do this. And then they would have to sell the house, and they would split it up amongst them. You know, they all wanted their share. And at last somebody said, what are we going to do with him? He was the only one left in the house, the youngest of the family. Who's going to look after him? You should do it. No, I can't. We just couldn't handle him. You should do it. No, I can't do it. And while they were arguing, he said what they were going to do with him. He says he just slipped out and took his raincoat off the peg and moved out the door and off he went. And he never slept inside a house for the next 3.5 years. Where did he sleep? Out in the hedges. In the fields. Begged his way from door to door, from town to town, village to village. Just a roaming tramp, a beggar. Until his clothes were like rags and his shoes were like just uppers, the soles were worn through, like an old man. And one night he was invited to come to a gospel meeting, and he went. Now I know the man that he heard preach, and he heard that man preach on the great day of God's wrath. He was sitting in the back seat. He says after the service he moved out, but he never forgot the message. And the next day he was walking through a field, and he stopped and he was thinking about it. He was thinking what his mother had told him when she was alive. His mother was a Christian. He says, I looked up into heaven. I said, oh God, if you love the world, I'm one in the world. You love me. If you love me, I'll trust your son today. And there in the field with no preacher near him and nobody making an appeal to him, in that field he trusted the Lord. And he lived to prove it. And was used of God to preach the glorious gospel and saw hundreds of people brought to know the same Savior as he had trusted. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Come, for all things are now ready. Have you come, my friend? Or are you still making an excuse? It's not a reason. You've got no reason, friend, to neglect the Savior. You couldn't give me a reason today why you're not saved, you know that? No reason. But you can make an excuse. But excuses won't do with God. Go out into the streets and the lanes and bring them in. Go out to the highways and hedges. Isn't it awful to think, friend, that you, brought up in a respectable way, have rejected the Saviour and the offer of salvation, and yet poor, uneducated heathen, people who are the dregs of humanity, some of them, have turned and trusted the Saviour and will have a glorious place in God's heaven, while you yourself could be outside. One day, the roll call will be heard. Will your name be there? Someday the last seat will be allocated. Will you occupy it? Someday the last soul will be saved. Will it be you? Oh, how so? God's house will be filled, and the door will be closed. You'll either be on the inside to sit down in the presence of God and the Lord, the Savior, and enjoy a great supper, supper of the Lamb. Or you'll be outside, hammering on that door to get in, like the foolish virgins. And the voice will say, I know you not. I know you not. Oh, friend, it's solemn. What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him today? You know you need to be saved. You know that. You can't go to God's heaven if you're not saved. If you've never trusted him before, will you trust him now? Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for everyone in this audience today who can look back to the time when in simple faith they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have enjoyed this salvation ever since. But, oh God, we think of those who are not clear, they've struggled. They wonder what it's all about. Grant, O God, that today by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt make it perfectly clear to them. And even while sitting in their seat now, they'll be willing to trust the Saviour. Hear us in these things for his own name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing.